Blessings to Israel presents Discerning the Times, a program committed to encouraging you to view current events through the lens of the Bible. Now, in honor of the one and only true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, please join us for today's program.
Welcome to Discerning the Times. My name is Brian Thomas. So great to be with you as always, being joined by co-host Dr. Bruce Logan, who I will bring in shortly. This week, we are continuing our look at the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. But before we continue with that, I want to remind you, as we always do, that your eternal state is far more important than your current state. If you have never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I encourage you to do so today. Otherwise, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire separated from Almighty God. So would you please receive the gift that Jesus Christ gave us when he died at Calvary, when he paid the price for sin, but you had to accept that gift. Will you do so today and receive him and receive eternal life? So again, it's a blessing to be with you, and I am really excited about Revelation, the letters to the seven churches that we are going through. And Doc, we last week began with the church at Ephesus, and we left off talking about Jesus gave the warning to them that they have left their first love.
Yeah, we left off talking about the fact that they had so many commendable qualities. I mean, we mentioned the fact that they were dynamic, they were dedicated, you know, they were careful in their adherence to the gospel message. They faithfully guarded the flock of the Lord. They were determined, they were disciplined in their faith, and they were also very, and this was the key thing that we really highlighted on, they were very discerning. Mm-hmm. They kept evil practices and evil teaching and teachers out of their ranks. And if we could just get that part today, we can get that part right. I mean, we would be way ahead of the curve. But they had an issue. They had an Achilles heel that God kind of admonished them about, and it was that they had left their first love. And so we left off talking about what that entailed and what that indicated and what that meant about leaving their first love. And so we're going to just pick it up from there.
All right. So I'll go back and read that verse once again, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, and I'll read 5 also. Verse 4 says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So like we talked about last week, when we look at marriages, this is probably one of the areas in life where we see this leaving of the first love very apparent in our society. Because as we said, oftentimes you're highly in love and you're having this blissful emotion and feeling, and people go into it and they're riding high. And for the first couple of years, you know, you're feeling that. And then as time goes on, things start to sort of get, I don't want to say old, but you know what I mean? You sort of start getting used to things. And as you get used to things, and the newness wears off, and then let's just be honest, Doc, you know, there are times when you're in marriage and you're living with someone side by side all the time, you can start rubbing each other the wrong way, sort of getting on each other's nerves with some of your habits and behaviors. And it can cause you to sort of start to drift away. And that's what Jesus was warning this church at Ephesus about. And it reminds me of a time too, I recall when my now wife, when I first met her, and we were talking on the phone, she gave me a call, and she didn't know at the time that I was a big Los Angeles Lakers basketball fan. And so she called me when the game was just getting started. And ordinarily, look, I wouldn't answer the phone for anybody when the Lakers were playing, but she called me, and I picked up the phone, and the next thing I know, the game was over and we're still talking on the phone. And so that was the level of enthusiasm that I had for her at that time. And we need to keep that and carry that on through and not allow ourselves. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, remember the things you did in the beginning, repent and do the first works. So it's like, again, we use the marriage analogy. And so when you first meet that person, you're talking to them all the time, and you're checking on them, you're seeing how they're doing, you're giving them gifts, you're being kind to them. He's saying, do that stuff that you did in the beginning. And so when it comes to Christ, when you get saved and people are excited about Jesus, they're telling others about Jesus, they're going to church regularly, they're praying, they're reading the Bible. But then over time, what happens? You start coming up with excuses to put off Bible reading. You start shortening your prayers to where it's sort of like a canned cookie cutter type of going through the motions. And if you're not careful, you can find yourself having left your first love. And Jesus is saying, do those things that you did in the beginning when you were excited about coming to me.
Well, you know, we used to have a saying, you know, years ago. I used to hear it all the time coming from the pulpit, and they would say, if you can't say amen, say ouch. And so when you were talking about the example of not picking up the phone when certain sporting events on, uh-huh. is on, you know, or kind of like trying to be in your own zone, you know, during certain sporting events, I'm kind of that way when it comes to the Buckeyes. And so, you know, if you can't say amen, say ouch, because I have to plead guilty on that one as well. But on all seriousness, when you think in terms of talking about what was happening here in Ephesus, one of the things we want to just go back and just highlight and just take a note of, because the Church of Ephesus had a long history. Well, I wouldn't say long, but it was about 50-year history, because it was in 52 or 53 AD when Paul actually made his first missionary journey to the city of Ephesus. And it was at Ephesus, in fact, where Paul actually spent the most time. And in fact, he even wrote the letter to the Ephesians 10 years after he started the church. He wrote that letter actually from the Roman prison where he would eventually be martyred. And if you can account that story, or you can recount rather that story of Paul's time that he spent in Ephesus, he actually literally spent more time in Ephesus than he did in any other single location where he traveled. In fact, he spent nearly 3 years in the city of Ephesus. And the story about him in Ephesus, you can read in Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 8. But if you were just to summarize, which I won't read the passages, I'll just summarize it here for the sake of time. But there were several notable events that occurred during that time that you can read in Acts chapter 19 while Paul was in Ephesus. First of all, Paul reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue for 3 months concerning the things of the kingdom. And of course, that's going to come back to and resonate as we talk about when we get to the next church, when we start talking about the Church of Smyrna. When we get to that, you're going to be able to see how that's going to resonate. But also, those same Jews that he reasoned with for 3 months in the synagogue there in Ephesus, they eventually hardened their hearts against Paul, and Paul had to actually move from the synagogue, and he traveled to or moved, I guess it was down the road, to a school called the School of Tyrannus, and he actually ministered there for 2.5 years for 4 hours a day, 7 days a week for 2.5 years. Now, if you can just imagine that, how awesome that would have been, sitting there, you know, listening to Paul 4 hours a day, you know, for 2.5 years straight. That would have been something. Mm-hmm. And then he also, while in Ephesus, he performed many miracles. And one of the more notable instances was that account of the seven sons of Sceva who tried to cast devils out like he would see Paul do. And so they went to these seven sons of Sceva went to these demon possessed individuals, and I cast you out in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. And one of the most comical things maybe in all the scripture occurred after that. And it says in verse 15, it says, and the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And those same spirits then beat them and stripped them and kicked them out of the house, and they ran away naked. So that was, I just think that every time I read that or hear somebody preach about that, it just brings a chuckle to my face, because these were demons. Say, well, who are we? Don't know you. So anyway, but many people also after that were converted to Christ, both Jews and Greeks. And this all occurred in the city of Ephesus during that 2.5 year, nearly 3 year period where Paul was there. But the most notable event that took place was that serious riot that broke out over the lost revenue from the merchants of the merchants of Diana or Artemis, mm-hmm. as they were often called. She was often called. And so Paul actually eventually had to leave and get out of Ephesus because of, you know, the great riot, because, you know, there was a fear for his life. But nevertheless, about a decade later, Paul was in a Roman prison and he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. And he writes this, he says, and this is in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24, he says, "Grace be unto all those who love," there's that word there again, "who love our Lord Jesus Christ." And here's what he closes the verse out with. He says, "with incorruptible love." That's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24. And that's, again, like we've mentioned on our previous episode, that's the agape love, a selfless type of love. And so this was a thing you got to remember also, and I'm going to just close with this, that these were believers who were struggling beneath the weight of a godless and immoral culture that's probably more godless. When you think about some of the cities in the United States, right? Like this really god, I mean, this really going down the hill. San Francisco, New York, Los Angeles. I mean, really, really just like going to the pits of depravity. Ephesus was a city that was that way, multiplied by a factor of 10. Mm-hmm. You could even imagine that.
Wow.
And so you had a thriving church that was thriving and winning souls in that environment. So that kind of gives you an idea of where they were versus where they had gotten to by the time 30 years later when John was writing this letter.
Yeah, and that's a great distinction for you to point out. And I'm glad you also mentioned about Artemis, Diana, and the riot, again, as we've talked in times past about, that's the same false goddess that is attached to a sorority today that people are joining. And folks, as the saying goes, when it comes to the devil, there's nothing new under the sun. He's using the same tricks, the same schemes, the same dark spirits for his agenda that have been going on for ages. And we need to be those who are prepared and discerning when it comes to it. And so when Jesus is talking to this church at Ephesus, he's saying three things. He says, number one, to remember, number two, repent, and number three, to do the first works. So we have to examine ourselves in that same way. And we have to ask ourselves the question, have we drifted from our Lord? Have we lost our zeal for him? Are we standing for truth, or are we just allowing anything to go on in the church? Jesus Christ is calling this church at Ephesus during that time to come back to him, to continue calling out those who claim to be apostles and found them to be liars, but also to get back that zeal that they had for him in the beginning. So as we move on to verse number 6, he says, going back to now a commendation, he says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, Doc, there are a couple of different theories out there as to what this is all about when he's referring to the Nicolaitans. But let's present one of those theories, or you can present a couple if you have, however many you have. But what do you have on this text?
Well, there are actually there's a few different theories as to who these Nicolaitans were. But the primary two that's often quoted by most scholars is that it was either one of two possibilities. One was, if you recall, when the first deacons were appointed, I believe that was Acts chapter 6. One of the deacons' name was Nicholas. You know, that was the same group of deacons, you know, that produced the first martyr Stephen, you know, if you just to give a point of reference. Well, there was an individual named Nicholas, and some theorized that Nicholas began to promote an ideology or a doctrine that was against the gospel. And then there was also another theory that because of what the Greek word Niko means, it means to exert authority over. And it means that there was a spirit of individuals or a spirit or a doctrine or teaching where people would actually usurp authority over the congregation, where they would like be like put themselves on a pedestal and rulers over the instead of feeding the flock, they were kind of like dominating the flock, if that makes any sense.
Yep.
And so it just in short, that it was one of those two beliefs, and you know, it's a debate as to which one that could be, and there were a couple other ideas out there, but those were the two main ones that I've run across.
Yeah, and I agree with you, and I tend to look at that theory of, as you said, the word Niko in the Greek means to rule over, to conquer, or to overthrow, and then the word Laos in the Greek is the people or laity, and we've seen in history from the Catholic Church, you know, we see it even today, in which there's this thing of you have to go to the priest, you have to go to a man in order to have your sins forgiven. But we don't have to do that. We can go to our intercessor, Jesus Christ, and he intercedes on our behalf. And Jesus is saying that he didn't like this practice of lording over the people, ruling over the people. And we also know from Catholicism that there was a time in which the congregants didn't even have their own Bible. Whatever the priests would read or whatever the priest taught, that was what they had to go with. They weren't able to, they weren't even allowed to have their own copies of the Bible at one point in time. So I do agree with you in that theory of Jesus is saying he doesn't like this kind of practice. And we do want to be clear, though, folks, that there are positions of leadership that the Bible calls. There's a hierarchy in leadership. The Bible calls bishops. It talks about overseers and pastors, evangelists, teachers, and deacons. But we have to be cautious, though, to resist the man-made hierarchies that are created to lord over people rather than pointing them to Christ, because that is what the church is all about. Everything should be pointing to Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, as is human nature, oftentimes people get in positions and they start getting big-headed and ego-driven and sometimes money-hungry. It can be various reasons as to why it happens, but you see people start to lord over the people and to rule over them. And Jesus was saying, that practice you are against. And so he is commending them for that. All right. So let's go on to verse number 7. We'll wrap things up with the church at Ephesus. Verse number 7 reads, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So Jesus often used the statement, "He who has an ear, let him hear," in his parables. So it implies there are three types of people. Number one, those without ears. Then number two, those who are dull of hearing. And then number three, those who are willing to hear. And I know for all the parents out there, and I can probably extend that to spouses as well, you can relate to when you're talking to someone, but they really don't hear what you're saying. I know, Doc, I'm sure you can relate to that, being a father and a husband as well.
Man, I could do a whole, we could do a whole show just on that one. He that hath an ear, let him hear, and apply it to multiple different facets of our individual lives, you know, spouses, children. And I kind of liken it to, he that has an ear, let him discern, let him perceive. And interestingly, sometimes people have a debate on what the word conversation truly means. And this, I'm talking this on an interpersonal level, because sometimes husbands and wives go through this, you know, you don't hear me, or you're not listening to me. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that we really have a difference in our understanding of what it means to communicate. And actually, I took a course in business communication several years ago. And one of the things that they emphasized was that 50%, and this is really important, because this is applies to the Christianity and the Spirit and studying scripture. And they said that 50% of all communication is listening. Think about that. Because some people think that just talking, having words exchange, is communication. But communication is being, half of 50% of communication is listening, hearing, and perceiving what the other person is saying, and getting an understanding. And I'll often use this analogy. I said, the scripture says that all thy getting, get an understanding, and doesn't say in all thy getting, come to an agreement. It says, right, get in all that getting, get an understanding. And so when it comes to having an ear, let him hear, it means He that hath an ear, he that has perception, he that has discernment, he who is discerning what the Spirit is saying, let him hear. Which means that we have to like remove the emotions, remove the feelings out of it, and hear exactly what the Spirit is saying to the churches and as well as to us as individuals. It involves discernment. It involves perceiving what the Spirit has to say and not superimposing our own personal ideology to what we're hearing. It's having a discerning and perceptive ear, which is something that can only truly come about when you really study the scriptures and have a true biblical worldview.
Yeah, I like that. That's very well said. And I think about times with my son, I can remember when he was younger and is getting close to bedtime and he may would be playing a video game and I'd start giving him warnings that it's 30 minutes before time he needs to start getting ready for bed and then 15 minutes. And I could tell that although he was responding in the affirmative, he really wasn't perceiving what I was saying. So there were times when I would ask him to repeat back what I said. And of course, he couldn't do it because he really was not listening. He heard noise. And he knew to respond, but he wasn't perceiving what I was saying. And we see it with couples all the time, married couples, when you're having disagreements and you're not really listening to what the other person is saying. You're just you're waiting for your opportunity to state your side of the case. And so you're really not paying attention to what they're really saying, to be honest. And so Jesus is saying here, perceive the things that I'm saying. If you have ears, he's saying, listen, follow. And as you said, Doc, discern, because he is giving here this forewarning, or I guess I shouldn't say it's a warning, but he's letting us know that there's a reward that he who overcomes, he will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And this is the same tree of life that Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat from after they gave in to sin. So overcomers are only those who are born again by accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. So we have to ask the question, is that you today? Have you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Are you listening to and are you adhering to the words of Christ? And if not, if you're not yet born again, just as I said at the top of the program, I urge you to receive Jesus Christ today, so that you too can inherit eternal life. So, Doc, we're down to about 2 minutes to go. So any final words on the church at Ephesus before we close things out this week?
Yes, I just want to just kind of follow up on what you just said about verse 7, where we were talking about he that had an ear. And notice what he closes out by saying, to him that overcomes. And let me just repeat that again. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And that brings me to something you always say, you know, when you're opening up our podcast and you talk about how our eternal state, mm-hmm. our eternal state is much more important than our current state. And the mentality that we have in a 21st century culture here in America especially is the exact opposite of that. Majority of the preaching and teaching is about our current state. The majority of the emphasis is regarding our current state. But the emphasis that was placed in the gospel, and remember these seven letters, and I talked about this in our last episode when we talked about Ephesus, but these seven letters were direct messages from the Lord himself. This was not the Holy Spirit, you know, moving upon Paul to write. This was direct message from Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. And he was pointing out that he that overcomes, to them will he give to eat of the tree of life, which was in the midst of the paradise of God. In other words, he's saying that there's going to be rewards for those who overcome. There's going to be heavenly rewards. And pointing out, as you always point out, that our eternal state should be the primary focus of life here in this life. That our primary emphasis should not be how I can have the best life now, how I can live the abundant life now. Because when you think about the parables that Jesus taught, you know, when you study the gospels, there's nowhere where he says that Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You lived your best life. So enter into the joy of thy Lord.
Right.
You know, you lived the abundant life. So well done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It doesn't say that.
Mm-hmm.
It said that he that overcomes, you know, he that suffers with me shall reign with me. So that's not to say that we should not, you know, that we not going to, in our human nature, enjoy nice things and want to, you know, live a good life. You know, doesn't say that. But when that's your emphasis, when that's your driving force, when that's the focus of all your sermons, then that can be a problem.
Exactly. Exactly. Oh, man, Doc, that was a grand slam to close things out for this week on this church at Ephesus. And I just want to ask a few questions to challenge our listeners. As you think about this letter to this church at Ephesus, ask yourself the question: when you look at your church congregation, are you loveless? How do you treat visitors? Are you more concerned with business matters than winning souls to Christ? How many have been baptized in the church within the past 2 years? And if any of these questions are in the negative, I encourage you to draw back closer to Jesus Christ. As he said, remember the things you used to do and draw back closer to him. Remember your first love. So that's going to wrap it for this week. We'll be back next week as we look at the next church in our list, the church at Smyrna. So, Doc, looking forward to being back with you. And to our listening audience, thank you for tuning in. Please come back and join us as we continue to discern the times by viewing life through the lens of the Bible. Until then, remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Bless God's great nation of Israel. And to the only wise God, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to Discerning the Times. Please come back and join us next week as we continue to encourage you to view current events through the lens of the Bible. Until next time, remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, bless God's great nation of Israel, and seek first the kingdom of God.
Discerning the Times is presented by Blessings to Israel.